Thank you, Newmans. I appreciate the song tonight. That's a blessing. I told my wife before the service that this scenario today is one of pastor's nightmares. The hometown team is playing in a close game right before the service starts. So I want to commend you for your faithfulness to church tonight. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we're glad that you're here, and we're going to turn our attention to the Word of God tonight and try to grow again in our understanding. Again, the message tonight, it seems over the last several weeks, some of that messages have taken on more of a doctrinal type flavor, and I don't apologize for that, although I know that sometimes the facts can get drudgerous. Is that a word? Drudgerous? Laborious? Whatever the word is. But I want to just encourage you in this tonight that doctrine is the foundation for what we do. It's the foundation for what we believe and then how we do it. And so tonight I just want to again emphasize that. And I feel really important, this topic of the church's identity as we head into a year that is rife with challenges already. We're only 3 weeks in, and I'm telling you, it's not gotten any better than 2020. And I'm not saying that in a kind of a way that's glum. I look at 2020 as a year of victory in many ways. But I know that there's been some challenges. We can't deny the fact. But going into a new year, it's very important for us to maintain our purpose and our identity. And several weeks ago, on Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled, Who Are We Anyway? And it really brought to focus the identity that we have as a church and as a body of believers. And tonight I want to just take another step in that direction, and I want to speak for a few moments on this matter of our purpose as a church. And again, you may say, well, I know what our purpose is, and I hope maybe you do, but you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what our purpose is as a church in the world today. I'm not talking about us necessarily, although I believe that we can be helped. But I believe that there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of variables when it comes to churches. And I want to just take some time tonight, if I can, and walk through some of these things. I have two thoughts tonight. Number one, I'm going to talk about what we are not. And then I'm going to talk about what we are. And both of those will help us to focus in on our purpose tonight and what we're going to speak on. And then what we do this year. And I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 16. And I would ask if you would stand with me, please. I'm just going to read this confession of Peter and then Christ's response to him in verse number 16. Let me start in 15. Jesus had asked his disciples, Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Verse 15, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Okay, so here's the first idea. The world has an idea of our purpose and our identity. And really in Christ, who He is, the world has this idea. But that's not what necessarily Christ was interested in. He was more interested in who we believed that He was. And I mean we, being in the place of Peter there, asking the same question, Who do you say that I am? Now, this confession of Peter really makes the difference. Notice in verse number 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, this was divine truth that Peter believed. It wasn't something he deduced from logic or fact. It was a divine revelation from God. That's important. Notice we go on. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, his confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so tonight I want to use that as a launching point for us as we look again at what our purpose is as a church. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we look at our solemn purpose as a body, the bride of Christ, and a building that is fitly joined together, help us, Lord, I pray, that we might understand clearly what we are not, and yet, Lord, understand clearly what we are. Help us to keep, Lord, a laser focus on our purpose. And I pray that you would help us together tonight to have that one mind as we wait and work for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God, in His wisdom, and really for the benefit of all mankind, established three institutions for mankind's benefit. As I mentioned, first of all, He instituted the family first, and that was in Genesis chapter 1, where God brought, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where God brought the man and the woman together and instituted marriage and the family, and God gave that family a purpose. And some have said that the purpose of the family is to produce or to provide. I think in many ways that's the case. The family is what provides for the well-being and the provision of the world, etc. Later on, we know after the flood that God instituted the second organization of mankind, and that was government. And it was in this statement that after the flood, God said, if man sheds blood, by man shall that man's blood be shed. In other words, mankind now had the authority to implement capital punishment, the governance of order and protection over everyone else. And so we find the purpose of government. And I'll just give you a little civil lesson right now, civics lesson. The role of government is to protect. All right, I would say that again. The role of the government is to protect. It's to protect the God-given rights and liberties of all of mankind. Now, we know that to varying degrees, governments succeed and fail at that. Some are failing miserably. Some are doing better than others. I'm going to tell you tonight that it's not the role of the government to provide. Can I say that again? When we get the roles mixed up, that's where we get into trouble. And I see that starting, again, this is pardon me for a little bit of politics here, but a generation ago, we introduced a social program into our country for the purpose, I believe, that was noble, but rather it has undermined the role of the government. The government is not in a position to provide. And when mankind begins to think that the government's job is to provide, the government is on a slope to destruction. And the country is as well. You could study history and you'll find that to be true. The goal of the government, the role of the government, has always been to protect life and liberty. And that's the role that God gave. Now, I understand that when wicked men are, when wicked culture is the majority, then wicked rulers become the norm, and therefore we depart from what the role is. Just like in the family, the government veers according to the nation that is governing. And so we find then that that was the second institution. Now, the third institution is the one we're going to talk about tonight, and that's the church. And there's some debate about where the church, when the church was begun. There's good men that believe many different things about where the church has begun. And the moment that Christ began the church, I don't look at it as a moment in time necessarily. I believe it was a transition time. I think that God gave the church its power and its influence through the apostles. And I believe the power came at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And it was through that time then that the church began to organize and to come together. And it was in the process of organization all the way through the book of Acts. That first generation of apostles, as they went out, they would organize churches and they would instruct the churches and they would give them their polity, what it is that they needed to do and how they needed to act, and the doctrine. And so we find them being kind of formalized throughout the book of Acts and then being led on to do what God called them to do. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. It's important for us to understand, then, the purpose of the church. We said the purpose of the home is to provide, to produce. The purpose of the government is to protect. I may say that the role of the church, if you would understand by way of alliteration, is to perfect. The word perfect means to bring to a place of completion or maturity. And that's what the church is called to do. And so how do we go about that, and what is then some of those things? Let's look tonight if we can. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight there's going to be a lot of lists, all right? And if you take notes, I would encourage you to kind of take these lists down as way of understanding and remembering what we're talking about. So number one, what is our purpose? What is not our purpose, or what our purpose is not? I believe we can find that there's several things that we can clearly say that we are not. And I'm going to shock you with the first one. Can I give you the first one here? We are not called as a church to save the world. I'm not being sarcastic or facetious in that. We're not called to save the world. Now, I want to remind you today that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. All right? That's not the point. Neither am I talking about the fact that we're not called to witness. We'll talk about that in a minute. What I mean by save the world is, in a religious sense, there is a doctrine that has been pervasive all the way through the second, all the way from the time of Christ, really, and it's propagated, but now it's seen kind of a resurface in the last several years, even up to 20 or 30 years now. We've seen this doctrine begin to grow again. And it's called the doctrine of kingdom theology, or what we might say, restoration or reconstruction theology. And here's what I'm talking about in all that. It goes by other names, dominion theology and other things. Really, it's those that hold the truth of post-millennialism. Now, I'm giving you a lot of words here tonight, but let me just talk to what I mean. The Bible talks about one particular parable where Jesus said the kingdom of God is like unto leaven. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 33. And when a woman takes that leaven, she puts it in the lump and it pervades the whole lump. Now, what they take that to believe is then that the gospel, the word of God, and therefore the kingdom of God is that leaven. And just like the Bible says, but that leaven goes into the world and it pervades the world, and that leaven permeates the world until the world is made perfect, and it ushers in then the utopia known as the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Now, I want to tell you tonight, that's false doctrine. Okay, and I'm going to explain why in just a minute. But there's a very wide group of so-called Christians. Now, I'll say tonight that most of the time in the last 50 or 60 years, this has been kind of under the guise and behind the wall of the Pentecostals and that realm of people, all right? That's kind of where it's been sheltered. But we saw it break out of that in some movements, again, in the last generation, that have pervaded even our Baptist ranks and what we would call fundamental believers, Christian believers of the faith. Now, I believe we've seen kind of that wave crest, and I believe kind of on the downhill slide again as far as its popularity. Now, it was very popular on the outside. This dominion theology was such that, you know, we're gonna come in and by really religious takeover of the world, we're gonna make this a perfect place. Now, you can understand where that would look nice, right? That would look good. I would like that. You know, let's just get everybody on the same page and let's make this world a big utopia for Christianity. Now, nowhere in the Scripture did God ever promise that. And it's very much against the Scripture tonight, and yet it's doing still a lot of work. They would hold that we currently live in the end times, which began when Jesus ascended to heaven. They believe that the events of Revelation really began right about AD 70, and they believe that all of that's then taken place, and Jesus rules from heaven, and you know, because His rule is not complete, that we suffer from sickness. They would go on it so far as to say that the kind of the scourge of today is just simply a lack of faith. If you're sick, you don't have enough faith. If you're poor, you don't have enough faith. If you're, you know, you got problems in your work and your relationships, you don't have enough faith. And I would say that there's an element of truth in all of those things. Faith is believing the Word of God. But the fact is, it leads them to error. Like people like saying things like this. If you send by faith a gift of $100, God will, you're sowing that seed and then you'll get an unbelievable gift back, or whatever the case. I don't even know what their promises are now. You've heard stuff like that. And I could talk through names, people that still hold to these things, and it's just absolutely ludicrous the things that this doctrine ends in when it comes to their practice. Healings and all kinds of things. Going so far as to say that, if you're sick, you just don't have enough faith. And faith, you know, is what does this. Now, James tells us very clearly that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But the fact of the matter is, and this is, I'm going to get off into a tangent I don't want to get off into tonight, but here's the fact of the matter. God has given us one rule, one focus, and that is to bring forth glory to Him and to win the souls to the Lord. And this idea of healing and all the things that go along with that really kind of distract us from the main goal. I'm a believer in healing. Are you a believer in healing? I'm a believer in praying for healing. I believe that God healed me. I have a testimony where, you know, I had a physical anomaly here with my knee, and God healed me. I really believe it. Now, I don't know if it's forever. I just know it still doesn't hurt. Praise the Lord. Somebody prayed for me. My knee got better. I think that's the way it ought to be. Now, my faith in the Lord and His goodness isn't dependent on that. I'm thankful God did it. But I would hope I'd go on serving the Lord if my knee still hurt. What I'm just saying tonight is that the goal, the focus, is God's glory, not our convenience. And this, again, is so much I almost don't want to go into it anymore. But you get the idea there. So in the Scriptures, we can find that this is very dangerous and very much an error. I'm just quickly going to give you a few of these truths here. This idea of postmillennialism or kingdom theology, whatever you want to call it there, whatever it's called by. Matthew 24, verse 5 says this, "For many shall come in my name, and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax old." What I'm saying by all this is Jesus made it very clear while He was here that things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. All right? That's the whole idea. So this kingdom theology that we're just going to keep getting better and better and coming to a place of utopia is absolutely anti-Bible. We could go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is, a book that we're studying in our Sunday school time. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us the apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, there's a lot of applications to this verse, but here's the point. Some people were saying, listen, Jesus isn't going to come back. He already came, and He's going to come in triumph. But in the meantime, we're in this kind of tribulation and trial and all this. And the point that we're making is that none of these things have happened yet. God has yet to bring His judgment on the earth the way we're going to see it in the tribulation time. All right, so I wish we could talk through more and more of that. But the fact is that God has not called us to save the world in a religious sense. All right? To overcome the world with religion, with Christianity. Now, I'd love to do that, but that's not what God calls us to do. As a matter of fact, we know that the world today is the domain of Satan. How many of you understand that? He is the prince and the power of the air. All right? And the only way that he will be dismounted from that domain is through the triumph of Christ only. And that's the day when Christ comes back to rule and reign. And so we're called on to live in this world in the midst of that trial that we're in. All right, so number two, we're not called, number one, to save the world. Number two, we're not called to serve the world. Now, what I mean by that is, my life ought to be given on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews or Romans tells us we offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, all right? Not unto the world. So my job, our job as a church, is not to serve the world. Now, here's what I'm talking about. I preached on this before, and don't misunderstand me. But the church is not called to be a social agency, all right? Now, can there be some social things that the church does? Absolutely, and we'll talk about that. But it's not a social agency. The church is not to get involved in all kinds of extraneous things. You know, you've got churches that are championing environmental rights and civil rights and all of these things that are not what God wants us to do. Now, I'll tell you this. Am I against everyone having civil rights? I'm not. I'm not against that. And I would caveat that if we would have a little bit more time. Am I against having a clean environment and doing things that are responsible for the environment? No, I think that's important. We need to take good care of it. But here's what I'm saying tonight. Christians who are following the Bible will do those things. All right? Our job is not to force those changes on the world. We can't do that. And when we do, we become distracted. You say, Pastor, that's not very politically correct. I know, but that's not our purpose. God didn't give us that purpose. And we could talk about all the things. God didn't call us to do all of the social things that the world would do. Now, again, we'll get to the point where I believe we need to say there is a role for us. Here's the principle. I'll just give it to you quickly. Galatians 6:10. You remember what the verse says? The Bible says that as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then it goes on and says what? Especially them that are of the household of faith. So where's our priority? Right here. You say, why is church important? Because you get a special privilege. I mean, I'm not being funny. Isn't that right? We do good to all men, yes, but where's our priority? To the household of faith. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, for years, and I mean probably my whole life, I've been the recipient of God's blessing from God's people. And if you're a part of the church, you've experienced that as well. Now, I'm just saying tonight, that's really what God has called us to do. And we do good to all men. If there's something to do, we'll do it if it's in our power to do. If there's something we can help somebody with, I'm going to do it if it's in the power of my hand to do it. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is to be discovered here. So, number two, we're not called to serve the world. Number three, we're not called to rule the world. Now, this is different than save the world, because rule the world is political. All right? There's a group of people that believe that we should infiltrate. And I'm using that term kind of in a negative sense. But, you know, we should have all kinds of Christians in places of power so that we can make good decisions and good laws. I'm all for that. I think that's a great thing. But that's not our purpose as a church. Now, if God calls you to do that, that's great. But I'm not going to spend our time and our effort campaigning for somebody to get them into a place of government so that they can make good rules and laws. I don't see that as our purpose. Again, can we host a voting place here? We do everything we can in that situation to make it kind of as civic as we can. I think we ought to be careful about that. We ought to pray for people. We ought to encourage them. I've written to my senators and all the representatives that are around us. I'm saying, though, that these things are not what the church is called to do. All right? We're not called to rule the world. Neither are we called to take the rule of the world by force. Christianity has never been propagated by the sword. Let's use modern vernacular. It's never been propagated by the AK-47 or whatever, you know. We're not called to overcome the world by force. That's if you go back to this political kind of... Actually, if you think about it, the world over the last 2,000 years is really a history of religious power usurping authority over governmental power. You really think about that. I mean, you think of the holy wars, you think of the conquests, you think of the Muslim, you know, invasions and all that. I mean, you just talk about one after another. The world really, so you have the, we could talk about all that in history. But here's the point. It really is in secular minds that if you look back through history, so much of it is about the religion overtaking or being in control over the politics. And that's not what we're called to do at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls clearly for separation of church and state. Now, let me just define that, because that's a buzzword that's misunderstood today. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus answering said unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, that tells us right away that there's a difference, right? Some things are Caesar's, some things are God's. There's a difference in all of that. Now, we could go through the study and I could take you through more passages tonight, but the fact of the matter, there's a line between the church and the state. We're never called to rule or even take it by force. And as we define this tonight, let me say it this way. The Lord's churches are not to control the affairs of society through governmental power. In other words, it's not our job to reform the society around us through governmental power. As a church, I should not exert my authority or my position as a church, or our position as a church, to try to reform and bring social justice or social means. Now, here's what I'm not saying, because I got to feel like I got to balance all this. If Cuyahoga County is coming up with some sort of a law that I disagree with, you better guess, pastor's going to write a note. I'm going to call. I'm going to be down there testifying, tell them I'm not for this. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with having an influence there, but I have to remember my purpose is not to come into Cuyahoga County and to reform all of Cuyahoga County through governmental means. And that's the idea of being separate from the the government. But on the other hand, governments cannot interfere with the affairs of the church. All the while, governments should not ignore the biblical principles that are set forth in the scriptures. Now, a godly ruler will realize that when they follow biblical principles, they're blessed, right? And we see that throughout history. You can't ask for more evidence than what we have in history. And foolish people that are in authority will not follow the principles of the scripture, and they will come to their demise. That's just the bottom line. Now, all I'm saying is that there is a separation between the church and the state. The church should not be in a position of governmental authority over the affairs of people. By the way, it's foreign to our ears because we've never had that. But that's 99% of the rest of the world over the course of history. That's not a scientific fact, but it's a lot. It's a vast majority, right? You think about the Reformation, and they were kicking against this idea that, you know, if you were born, you were born into a particular religion. And from birth to death, you paid tithes, whether you wanted to or not, in the form of taxes, to that church. And if you were an Englishman, you were, you know, an Anglican. I mean, that's all there was to it. And if you were a German, you were a Lutheran, whether you like it or not. You know, and you could go on through all of those. If you were born in certain areas, you were Presbyterian, and whatever the case might be. And these churches ruled over that with governmental power. We've never seen that here in America in our lifetime, and I'm thankful for it. And so that's really the scope of what we're talking about here, the separation of church and state. All right, so we're not called to rule the world. Number four, let me move quickly here. We're not called to simulate the world. We are not called to be like the world. The Bible says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I sent unto you, verse 20. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Here's what God is saying. The world is not to be emulated. We're called out of the world. What I'm talking about is the world as a system. All right? I still go to work. I drive on roads. I buy gas, I buy food, I'm in the world. But I'm talking about the world system. We're different. We're called out of. We're not to look like it. And that's why there's so much trouble today, I believe, with churches. It's hard to tell the difference now between the church and the world. You go to an average church, and it might be a little toned down from the rock concert, but essentially there's no difference. I'm just saying tonight, there's just no difference in our attitude, in our outlook, in our appearance, in our entertainment. There's just no difference. Because the philosophy has been, we need to be like the world in order to win the world, which works 0% of the time. And so God has called us to be out of the world, not to simulate. Number five, we're not called to isolate from the world. I know I've used this illustration before. I think we talked about it this week in our home. You know, wouldn't it be great if we just kind of went into a compound and lock the gate, you know, and just live for the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? And we can build a compound. I can have my family here, and you know, Zerbies could be my neighbor, and you know, on this side we'd have all this fun together. And we just lock the door. We wouldn't worry about it. We just have a good time serving Jesus in the walls of our compound. God never called us to a life of monasticism, isolation. No. As a matter of fact, we know that here's the illustration. If I were fighting in my army, and I'm in an army, and we're fighting a war, and we're defending our land, and so we're going to go into war, and we built this kind of bunker and a compound, and all the army goes into that compound, if we could fit it all in there, and we lock the door, and we would say, hey, we're safe from the enemy. Okay, you're safe from the enemy, maybe. But you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The war's not going to be won. The enemy has victory. That's not what we're called to do. So we're not called to isolate. I think we all understand that. I won't take time to get into all that. But the fact is, the very directive that we have is to go out. We have a commission. We have a purpose. All right. So we're not called to isolate. Now, that's five things that we're not called to do, or our purpose isn't. Let me give you then quickly what we are called to do. And I'm going to go through this list. It's a significant amount of things here I'm going to try to get through in the next several moments, all right? So here's what we're called to do. Are you ready? Got your pens ready? Let me give you some verses too. Some I'll read, some I won't. But I want you to have them here. Number one, we are called to love God. It sounds kind of innocuous, but it's really what we're called to do. Notice what the Bible says, Revelation 2:1. He was talking to the churches of Ephesus, and he said, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you left your first love. What was that first love? The love for Christ. The love for Christ. Ephesus was a church that had grown cold, and they had grown unfocused, and they had gotten their eyes on all kinds of things. And they forgot what their calling was. Their purpose was to love God. Church, listen tonight. Our purpose as a church is to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, body, mind, and strength. You need to love God. Love Him. As we learned this morning, know Him. So number one, we're called to love. Number two, we're called to glorify God. In many verses we could talk about, but how do we glorify the Lord? Let me just ask you tonight. Can you just list a few things by maybe shouting them out or raising your hand, whatever? How do we praise the Lord? Excuse me, how do we glorify the Lord? Okay, yeah, and I would say that's, maybe let's just step back and say that's praise, right? So we praise Him for what He does. That's how we glorify the Lord, giving Him credit for things in our life. That's very good. So number one, praise. Number two, Mrs. Rosie? Obey. Very good. We bring glory to Him by obeying the Lord. You said worship, right? So this is this awe, adoration of Him that we have. Yes. And? Trusting Him. Very good. Yeah. That's good. Yes. Yeah. That's exactly right. And we could go with that testimony of being a witness, right? So not just a testimony of what God is, but what He's done for me and what He can do for you. They all kind of go together there. That glorifies the Lord, sure. Yes, working for Him, right? Striving for His glory. Good. We could go on and on. Anybody else have anything? Brother Doug? Holy living, that's right. A life that is lived unto the Lord, separate from the world in that sense, being like the world. Let me just give you a couple more. And these are Bible-based truths. These are not just my thoughts. We could go through the Scriptures and find each one of these. But bearing fruit glorifies the Lord. We learned that this morning, didn't we? John chapter 15 tells us that. Preaching, the ministry of God's Word, the Gospel, is glory to the Lord. All right? So we serve Him and bring glory to Him through the ministry. Confessing Christ, I think that's what Daniel was talking about, the testimony of what God's done. Just expressing that is this idea of confessing Him in all things. When we're strong in the faith, we glorify the Lord. You know what strong in faith means? Trust, but it also means obedience. We've talked about both of those things. That's what faith is. Trusting and obeying. Lord, what You say is right, what You say is right, and I'm going to follow it and obey it in my life. There's other things. Suffering glorifies the Lord, especially when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffering glorifies the Lord. We could go on tonight. Giving glorifies the Lord. Did I tell you that one already? If we give, we're bringing glory to the Lord. All right, so number two, we're called to glorify God. Number three, we're called to display or be a display of God's grace. Some people have said it this way. We're called to be a trophy of God's grace. I like that idea. Because it's God winning and showing that He can win. I love that. Our lives ought to be a trophy of God's grace. We ought to be on display showing God's grace. Ephesians 3:10 says this way, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what we are? Tonight as a church, our purpose is to show the angels in heaven and all the principalities that are above the heavens, to show them that God's grace is amazing and can be transformational. Because they get it. They see the whole picture. And when they see a group of people that are glorifying God and living by faith, guess what? They say, wow, this is powerful. I'm just saying tonight that our lives need to be a trophy of God's grace. Our church ought to be a trophy of God's wonderful, transformational grace in each one of us. Number four, the next thing that we're called to do is to evangelize the world. Now, here we are. I said we weren't called to save the world in the sense of religious salvation. We're sent to evangelize the world. There's a big difference. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen tonight, evangelization is simply going and giving the gospel to a world that is starving and thirsty and hopeless. That's what it is. I'm saying tonight, not everybody's going to want it, but it's our job to take it. Evangelize the world. Number five, it's our job to baptize believers. Now, we understand this is important. This is the commissioning. This is the orientation. It is the identification of those who are saved. Salvation, baptism. And I'll tell you tonight that baptism is the ordinance of the local church. I have a real problem with people who say, well, I'm saved, and here we are at a river, and I'm not a part of a church or anything like that, but I'll baptize you because, you know, it's the right thing to do. Listen tonight, you're cheapening the role of baptism and the example of baptism. It is the ordinance of the local church, and it is for the purpose of commissioning and identifying that person with Christ in that local church. That's what this is all about. Matthew 28:19, go forth and preach the gospel of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's our commission, baptizing believers. Number six, it's our role, our purpose to instruct believers. So you're going to learn in the Bible or in the church what it is to be a believer, what it is to be firm in the doctrine of the Word of God. And that's the role of the church, teaching them to observe all things. All right, so that's our role as well. Number seven, to edify believers. All right, we could talk about many verses that deal with this matter of edifying. That's our role, is to build up, to encourage, and to strengthen the faith of those around us. And that's exactly what we do, not just coming together in meeting time, but in fellowship, serving together in the ministry. All right, I go from this place on Sunday night, and I'm rejoicing that we're sending out this many people into the world, spreading out all around our community to live for the Lord. That encourages me. That edifies me. That's what fellowship does. It encourages us and builds us up. And there's many other ways to do that. Number eight, the purpose of the church is to provide Christian fellowship. Now, we've defined fellowship before, haven't we? We're trying to get away from this stigma that fellowship means food. All right. Now, I think there's a definite aspect to that. Fellowship is a very intimate term, but it's also this idea of camaraderie and togetherness, going the same direction, pulling the same load. That's what God has called us to in this idea. And so the basis for our fellowship is what? Well, I think the truth is the basis for our fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Some would say, well, the basis of our fellowship is that we all like Mrs. Kojima's sushi, right? And that's why we get together. We like Mrs. Kojima's sushi, or we like so-and-so's salad, or whatever the case might be. No, that's really not the basis of our fellowship. I mean, I love Mrs. Kojima's sushi as much as anybody else. But here's the fact. We fellowship under the banner of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we are here. That's why we're going through and doing all the things that need to be done. Do we need to be concerned about that? I don't like beeping. Can you help with that, Brother Josh? Oh, it's an accident. All right, no problem. Let's go on. Look at number nine, if you would. And the purpose of the church. Were we all safe? Waiting for a bomb here? No. Okay, we're good. Okay, good. No problem. All right, so here's the purpose of the church. Let me go back to that idea of fellowship real quick. You know, there's some things that destroy fellowship. Think about the church in Corinth, if you would. They had fellowship together, but it was broken. Can anybody tell me why? What was it? Sin, that's right. Sin breaks fellowship. Now, church, I want to just stop here for a minute. If our purpose is to provide fellowship, and sin is the enemy or the destroyer of fellowship, you see very logically that we can't allow sin in our lives. Are you there with me? We can't excuse it. We can't like look it over. We can't make it minimalized. We can't allow it. We cannot excuse it. We cannot coddle sin. You've got to allow God to deal with you and make that right. Young person, listen. You can't continue to cover over and expect that there's fellowship between you and God. Just like if you're disobeying your parents, you can't expect that there's fellowship. Now, there's always a relationship there in the sense that I'm a child of God, or I'm a child of my mom and dad, or I'm a husband, or I'm a wife, or whatever the case might be. But the fact of the matter is, if we're breaking that fellowship by sin, nothing can restore that until sin is taken care of. Sin has to be dealt with in our lives. All right. Number 9, the purpose of the church is to provide care for its own. I mentioned this already, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. There's other places in the scripture. We know that in Acts chapter 5, where they chose deacons, why? Because some of their own were being neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, there were some details that were sliding down between the cracks, and they were getting forgotten, and they needed some help. Now, we'll talk about deacons maybe later at a different time, but the fact of the matter is that this was something that was important because the church is responsible to provide care for its own. And if there's need, then we help out. Number 10. We're making good progress here. Number 10, the purpose of the church is to provoke... Now, listen to this one. This is going to shock you. To provoke Israel to jealousy. You hear that? To provoke Israel to jealousy. What? What are you talking about? I thought we were supposed to love. Here's what we're talking about. We're to provoke them into loving God, loving Jesus, accepting Him as the Messiah. Here's what Paul said in the book of Romans. And I believe this is really important. Romans chapter 11. We've actually gone through this passage before, but I'll just read it here. I say then, have they, talking about Israel, stumbled that they should fall? In other words, be destroyed? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul's saying, I'm thankful for what I'm doing. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, speaking as a Jew. Here's what God has given. If by any means, verse number 14, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you Gentiles have an opportunity. You Gentiles have an opportunity to bring a testimony to my people that they might be saved. How about that? You think about that when you wake up on Monday morning. What's my job? I need to be provoking God's people to love Him more, to accept Him. I don't know how to do that practically except just be a light. We, as a church collectively, we need to be strong before the Lord so that they can see that there's something true about it. Let me tell you, it works. We may not see that right now. We will see it in heaven, but it works. So we're to be a jealousy, or to provoke them to jealousy. Number 11, another purpose of a church is to prepare us for the millennial rule. And we're talking about this in Sunday school. Let me just say this. 2 Peter tells us in chapter number 1 that if these things be in us and abound, and we have these things in our life, an abundant entrance will be granted unto us into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you just hear that? An abundant entrance. Now that's to be differentiated from just an entrance. Now, I'm not saying I fully understand this, but when it says an abundant entrance will be granted unto us if we do something, how many say, I want to sign up for that ticket? Now, I'm not trying to be funny. It is kind of funny to think about, but the fact of the matter is, if you go back to verse number 3, 4, 5, and 6, somewhere in there, it talks about adding to our faith all of these things. That's the context. Preparing for the kingdom. This is what I'm talking about, church. When we're talking about Christian growth and living holy lives and reading the Bible and praying, it's not just so we can be a good life and live a good life here on this earth and die and go to heaven just like everybody else. No, I believe that we are literally preparing for the kingdom of the millennial reign here on this earth. That's what the Bible talks about. Now you think about that for a minute. That brings a whole new level of importance to what I do. That makes what I do now important, not just for my time here, but eternity. That brings some value to the work and the effort that I put into denying the flesh and adding into those things that are right and living for the Lord and living the holy life. Why? Because it's not for here, it's for eternity. And the purpose of the church is to help us to prepare for that millennial rule. And I would be a bad pastor if I didn't point that out to you. So now it's all on you guys. When you stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, did you know this? You could say, yes, I do know that. I'm just saying tonight that God has given us that rule as a church to help. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that is, to bear His reproach here on this earth, and to add these things to our life, that we may also be glorified together. That word glorified is exalted in that time. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We could go on through Revelation 5:10, it has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm pulling these verses out, but the fact of the matter is, the truth is, part of our purpose here is to prepare us for the kingdom of God. See, we're not just trying to live a better life for the sake of living a better life. That would be kind of hopeless. Here's what I think. If we all say, well, we're going to live a better life, but when we get to heaven, we're all going to be kind of glorified anyway. What's the purpose here? Let God do it when I get to heaven. You ever thought about that before? Bad doctrine. The doctrine is, you work here, and you invest here, you're rewarded there. You don't invest here, you regret it there. That's the whole bottom line. I know I'm simplifying doctrine, but that's the whole point. All right, let me go on. Number 12, the purpose of the church is to restrain evil. Restrain evil, how do we do that? I thought we weren't supposed to take control of the government. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Just simply living for the Lord and being a light. Remember what God said? You are the light of the world. You know what that does? It warns men. But you know what light does also? It makes all the bugs flee away. I hope you don't have this experience. If you flip on the light and you see bugs running, first of all, you have a problem. Secondly, that's the nature of light, isn't it? Light reveals. Bugs don't like that. They run away. Certain kinds of bugs, whatever. Here's what I'm saying. We're the light of the world. So part of the light is, yeah, here we are, here's truth, come here. Part of the light is, get away from here. All those in darkness run and hide because they like darkness more than light. You know what the Bible says? You're the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. You know what salt does? Ooh, it makes things taste good. I think that's part of it too. We need to be palatable and all that. But you know what salt does also? It preserves, right? Put it on meat, it preserves that meat. And it causes that. But you know what also salt does? It's kind of an antiseptic, isn't it? I don't want to rub salt in the wound, but if I had to keep it clean, salt does a good job. Ow! All the little bugs, you know, germs and everything, they killed and go away because that's the salt characteristic. What I'm saying is God's called us to be the salt and light of the world. Sometimes we think that's just nice, make everything taste good and look nice. No, sometimes it's refraining and pushing away evil and sin, all that's wrong in that. So number 12, we're to restrain evil. Number 13, that on the other side, we're supposed to promote good. I won't spend a lot of time on that. I've used Galatians 6:20, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Good is a very wide-ranging, generic term for just being right in every situation. Do good. You get cut off in your car, do good. You get undercharged or overcharged, do good. You have a choice to make, do good. Do good. That's, I don't know how else to say it. We need to promote good. Number 14, we're called on then to sustain the truth. And I praise the Lord tonight, and this is where we'll end. I believe probably one of the greatest privileges that we have as a church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible says, and I've read it before, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou ought to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar, or the house of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I pointed out this before, and I believe it's one of our greatest characteristics as a church of God, a church that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to hold that truth in this day where truth is so much at a premium. So, there's a couple ways in the Bible that we need to sustain this, or to sustain the truth. Number one, we hold it. I use that term, hold. John chapter 6, verse Well, I'll just go on here. We hold the truth. In other words, it's something that is incubated here, right? We have it. The word hold means to guard and to protect. And that's really what we're doing. Every time you come together and you hear the preaching of God's word, you're actively involved in holding the truth. You're saying, I agree with that. This is viable. It's important. We need to continue this another week and another month and another year. That's what you're saying. That's why church is important. We hold the truth. Number two, we continue in the truth. That's what the Bible says in John 8. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. As believers, we just continue in the truth. We don't just go to the truth and then come off of it and start and stop and believe and not believe. We believe the truth and continue that, right? We continue on in that always. Number three, we promote the truth. Promote the truth. And that's a privilege, isn't it, for us to be able to hold the truth in that elevated position. And I wish I could go through Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. For time's sake, I'm not going to do it. But it talks about that we be henceforth no more children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, till we come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge. I talked about that this morning. This is the goal of the church, is to really promote this idea of truth. And then verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things. You see, the idea of promoting it means that we're going to push it. I'm going to help it. I'm going to speak it. As a pastor, I'm going to preach it. As a teacher, I'm going to teach it. As a parent, I'm going to instill it. As a Christian, I'm going to live it. This is what we mean by promoting the truth. It's not good enough just to be in the hallowed halls of the church, kind of held, and we come together. It's something that must be dispersed when we go out. We've talked about that before. And so, and that leads me to number four, whatever this is, concerning the truth. We need to declare the truth. Declare the truth. How important is it that we preach it? I won't go through all that. And then lastly, we need to contend for it. Jude 3, he puts it this way. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word faith here is the word, a body of doctrine that we hold. It's the sum total of God's teaching to us. It was delivered to the saints. That's you and I. You have it in your hands. And so it is that if you have the truth in your hands, it is our responsibility then to defend that and to promote it and to preach it and to declare it and to contend for it. You know why? Because there's some people that are enemies of the truth. There's some philosophies that are enemies of the truth. There's some ways of life and some thinking that are enemies of the truth. So we always come back to what is truth. And we need to do battle with the truth of God's Word always being in our hands and minds. All right. So what do we do as a church? I think I gave you 14 things that is our purpose. All of them really point to the one purpose, and that's the Lord Jesus. But I don't want to boil it down too simply. We really have a lot of responsibility. We have a lot of purpose. And so in this new year, let's remember not only our identity, who we are anyway, but let's remember our purpose as a church. What are we doing? And what ought we to be doing? Why do we do what we do? Why don't we do some of the things we don't do? Maybe we need to look at some of the things we do and keep those purposes in mind so that we keep our focus clear when it comes to what God has. Listen, our time is short, church. I know we say that, but it really is. That doesn't scare me. I'm looking forward to it. It's a little uncertain, you know, not knowing what's going to happen and all of the rumors and things that are going on. I don't know. All I know is God's got it in control. And I'm not hopeless. I'm not really even empathetic. I'm really interested in what's going on, and I keep my eyes open. I think we need to be looking for opportunity. We need to be wise and careful. But let me tell you, our purpose and our identity have not changed for 2,000 years. And it's not going to change this year in 2021. It's going to be the same as it always has been. And so may God help us to be the church that He wants us to be, keeping our eyes focused on Him. Would you be a part of that? You know, all this points up then the purpose of, you know, church isn't just, well, we got to go to church on Sunday. Wow, there's a big picture here of why this is so important and what it is that God's called us to do and what the results can be in eternity.